All of you this morning, I'm so glad you're here. And we have, over the last several weeks, been on a series called Blessed. And we've been going through the Beatitudes out of Matthew chapter 5. And so if you have a Bible this morning or your iPhone or whatever you take the Word of God from, I'd encourage you to turn there this morning. This morning, as we began our first service, I asked him, I said, my prayer is always that our folks here will glean some truths and that what we share and the things that we preach will be helpful and will help them grow and learn from the things of God. Huh? Wow. Do we need to do some counseling with you too, or what have we got going on there? We're all good? Oh, okay. All right. You good? All right. Always makes me wonder when the pastor and his wife are sitting clear across, you know, from... Well, that'll start some gossip, won't it? Well, let's pray for the pastor and his... No, I'm teasing. Okay. So anyways, in the first service this morning, I said to them, which one of these has been your favorite one? And one brave lady all on her own says, blessed are the merciful. I go, how about anybody else? That's kind of how it went. And I said, it's because we're all so spiritual that it's just all so good. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. So what's been your favorite one? What one has been your favorite that has helped you? Pure in heart. We're talking about the Beatitudes. Merciful. The meek? Yeah. Peacemaker. That's today. We haven't got there yet, so how do you know it's going to be your favorite? Wow, see how they are? This is a rough crowd today right here, I'll tell you what. So, anybody else? Mercy. Comfort? Yeah. Blessed are the comforted? Poor in spirit, yeah. So we talked about all those, and today we are going to be talking about the peacemakers, and... you know, one of the things that we always do as we go through this is we always pray and we say, God, speak to our heart in these, because one of the things that's important to me as a pastor is when the Holy Spirit begins to deal with us in our heart, that we give those things to the Lord. And you know, the thing about mercy, and mine was mercy too, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, because I need it every day. And, you know, and we think about mercy and what that entails and what it involves, and it's really important. But as we talk through these things, you know, my prayer has been, God, as we hear your word and as these things begin to speak to our heart, that we will be accountable for that then, and that we'll put it to work in our life, because the Lord wants us to put these things to work in our life. So if you have your Bible, let's follow along. We're going to read Matthew, and I've always been reading from verse 1 down through, and we're going to go to 9 today. And it says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And then today we're going to key in on blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the sons of God. So this morning in verse number 9, we're gonna key in on that. So Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be in this room to worship you and to lift up your name. And Lord, I just pray that our hearts would be open and receptive today. God, that we'll glean some truths from your word that are gonna help us this week to live our lives in a way that, Lord Jesus, are gonna draw us closer to you. So Lord, we trust you for that. We just pray now that you'll just minister through your word, Lord, to the hearts of every person in this room. We praise you for it in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know when one of your kids does something really cool, especially if you're dad, you're going to say, that's my boy. And when they do something that's not so hot, you're going to say, wow, sometimes they act just like their mother. Right? Or vice versa. Well, isn't it interesting that in this passage of scripture, there's a similar deal right here, because it says this, that blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called sons of God. So what the Lord is speaking to our heart is when we have a desire to be peacemakers, the Lord's going to say, hey, that's my guy, that's my boy, that's my girl right there. You know, blessed are the peacemakers. So as Jesus says, there's As Jesus said, there's one thing that we can always do in this life to make us just like our Heavenly Father, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So just let me give you a working definition, and because we've tried to give working definitions of what these are each and every week, but the working definition that I want to give you this morning about being a peacemaker is this, is making peace with others and helping others make peace with God. Making peace with others and helping others make peace with God. That is what we're going to use for our working definition this morning. So Jesus is saying that when we make peace with others, we're becoming just like our Heavenly Father. We're becoming His sons and His daughters. So notice something else about this, and this is what I think is interesting, is Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace lovers, or blessed are the peaceable. Instead, he says, happy or blessed, and we know that that word blessed is interpreted as happy, are those who make peace, that is, who actively seek to resolve conflict. And so we're supposed to be like our Heavenly Father, who resolved the conflict that existed between Himself and all of humanity, which was caused by sin, and He did that through giving His own Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Here's what we know from Romans 5:10, and He did so through giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His death, we now have peace with God. So the Apostle Paul said it like this, and I want to use this as a scripture to kick us off this morning. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus demolished the wall that separates us from God through His blood that He shed, making peace. And here's what it says. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to Him through the blood of Christ. For Christ Himself has brought peace to us. Now, when we talk about this, where he says this, he says, He united the Jews and the Gentiles into people when in His own body on the cross, He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Now, we know that the Jews knew that God was sending a Messiah and it was just for them. Remember? And then all of a sudden, here comes Peter and this guy named Paul along, and all of a sudden, guess what they do? Through a vision and through the Lord's word, they begin to take the message of the cross to who? The Gentiles. And aren't you thankful for that today? I am, or most of us wouldn't be sitting here today. It's true, isn't it? And so he brought it, and he says he made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and the peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So it's a great passage of scripture, and I'm thankful that the Lord has his hand on all of us today. It doesn't matter who we are today. He has his hand on all of us. So peacemakers, and we talk about peacemakers, what do peacemakers do? Here's what peacemakers usually do. They usually actively seek to resolve conflict. Now, how many of you love conflict? That's your son. Yeah. Just put your arm around him and put it right around there like that. No. Listen, all of us in this room know people that love conflict. It's just like they love pouring blood in shark-infested waters. You know, they think that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of stirring the pot. You know, it's just one of those deals. There is a person that was a part of my life for a lot of years that their favorite saying was this, and I've told my pastors about this before, but their favorite saying is this. Anytime there was conflict, here's what their saying would be. We're going to cut this thing clean and let it bleed. And I'm just like, wow, you know? And it always just wants to make you sing about Jesus when people do stuff like that, you know what I'm saying? It's just... But there are some people that they love conflict. I mean, it's just like if they don't have conflict, they're going to do something to stir up conflict. And if you're that kind of person, stop it. Stop it. Okay? Just quit that. Just quit that. Okay? So peacemakers are going to look to actively seek to resolve conflict. But before we can proceed, I think it's important for us to clear up a few things and a few misconceptions concerning what peacemaking is all about. And the first one is this morning, that if we're going to be peacemakers, it doesn't mean that it means it's not avoidance. It's not that we avoid the situation. See, peacemaking is not avoiding the issue. It's not running from the problem. It's also not pretending that the problem doesn't exist, because none of us like conflict. And so generally we avoid it, but if we put it off, it's just gonna keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Have you been around people like that, that you've got conflict with, and it's just like you're doing okay until you see them? You know? And then it's like you say to yourself, well, maybe they won't see me. You know? And, you know, if that's a husband and a wife, you're gonna be in serious trouble right here in a big hurry, okay? But it's not avoidance. That's not what peacemaking means. And the second thing is, it's not appeasement. Because what happens with appeasement is when we always give in and let others have their way, or if we continue to let them off the hook, or we're allowing them to continually run over us. And being a peacemaker, friends, this morning isn't about being somebody else's roadkill. Okay? That's just not what it is. All right? Jesus was a peacemaker, yet he always stood for what was right. He always stood for what was right. But what should we want when we become peacemakers? Well, here's what we need, and here's what we want to seek to do. It all has to do with the outcome of what unresolved conflict is. So let's talk about unresolved conflict and see how it affects our lives, because I think this is important when we talk about being peacemakers. First thing that unresolved conflict does, it hinders our fellowship with God. It hinders our fellowship with God. The Bible says that we can't have close fellowship with God and be out of sorts with other people. Here's what 1 John 4:20, and I'm only reading a little bit. There's a whole section in this scripture that you might want to take home and look at today. But here's what it says in 1 John 4:20 and 21. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a... Wow. That's a pretty big word. It's not my word. Here's what he says. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother and sister is a liar. He has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and sister. So when we're out of sorts or out of fellowship with each other, then we're out of fellowship with God. So it's important that we learn to resolve any conflicts that might exist. Now, friends, listen, we've all experienced this. You know, we all know what it feels like to have our relationship with God hindered because we've got animosity with somebody, or we've got some situation or some problem going on. We know what that is. The second thing that it does is it hinders our prayers. In giving instructions to husbands, the Apostle Peter tells them to treat their wives right, because if they don't, then their prayers will not be heard. That's 1 Peter 3:7. And ladies, please understand that goes both ways, right? Right, right, ladies? Okay. Later on in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this: if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. That's Matthew 5:23 and 24. So if there's unresolved conflict, then our worship of God is going to be hindered. And if we're having a hard time hearing from the Lord, now think about this morning, if we're having a hard time hearing from God, then it may be that a relationship needs to be mended. Just think about that. You know, what relationship needs to be mended? I think it's safe to say that we all need to learn how to be peacemakers. So how can we actively seek peace and to resolve conflict in our homes and our workplaces? Because we have conflict everywhere, don't we? So how can we become peacemakers? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's how we do it. You still there? All right, you guys, you're rough today. This is how we can learn, and we're going to use an acrostic this morning, and we're going to use the word peace. And I'm not an acrostic guy, but we're going to use an acrostic this morning for peace, okay? So P, plan a peace conference. Wow, how many of you know it takes a few deep breaths to do that, right? Plan a peace conference. Let's go back to the verse that we looked at a moment ago when Jesus said that someone, when we have conflict with someone, what we're supposed to do. Here's what he said. He says, go and be reconciled to that person. Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you take the initiative. Don't wait for others to make the first move, whether you're the offender or the offended. Because we know that conflict is never resolved accidentally, and it will never resolve itself. So let me say this, and A number of years ago, whenever I was pastoring in Silverton, which is near Salem, and I was pastoring there, and I got together with these guys, and we were praying, and I'm giving you this illustration. And we were getting together. There were other pastors that were in our community, and there was three of us. And so every week we were getting together, and we were praying together, and I just loved those guys. They were just really good guys. And so anyways, they said, hey, you know, we need to get the word out and let other people know that we're doing this, other pastors know. And within a couple of years, we had like 15 to 18 guys that were from different denominational churches that were all showing up, and we were praying together. Well, this one particular guy, whenever he started coming, he was just really cool to me. And, you know, and I'm one of the nicest guys that I know, and it just shocked me that, you know, that it just kind of shocked me that he wasn't, you know, thinking that I was all that in a bag of chips, you know. And so anyways, and it was really obvious, you know. And so, and it kind of bugged me, and I thought, man, you know, did I pull out in front of him? Did, you know, I get in front of him at Mickey D's? Did, you know, and I was trying to go through this whole thing of what I possibly could have done or what I could have said to offend this guy. And so anyways, it was just that same way. So guys would come in on Wednesday morning. We always prayed on Wednesday mornings, and they were greeting each other, and everybody would hug or, you know, shake hands or something, and he always avoided me. And I was just like, that is the weirdest thing. So one day we come into prayer, and it's getting right at time, and we were doing it at our church, and all of a sudden he comes walking through the door, and lo and behold, we're the only ones there that day. And I'm just like, oh, for Pete's sake. So I greet him, and I, you know, we just do this small chitty chat talk. How many does small chitty chat talk just bug you? You know what I mean? I mean, if you're dumb, just tell me. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're just dumb. That's why I don't talk to you. Okay, good. I'm good with that, you know? And so anyways, you know, it's a little awkward and one thing another. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm kind of asking the Lord silently, you know, Lord, what do I do about this? And the Holy Spirit says, apologize to him. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but I have conversations like this with the Lord. I'm like, what? I'm not going to apologize to him. I didn't do nothing to him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right? Can I just tell you that sometimes what we look like on the outside is not what's happening on the inside? So I said to the Lord, I'm just like, what do I apologize to him for? I didn't do anything to this guy. He says, apologize to him. And I'm just like, for what? I'm just like, what? You know, I don't even know this guy. So finally, I'm sitting there, and I said to him, I said, hey, I just really feel like I need to apologize to you. And he goes, for what? And that's, I'm just like, and you remember when I told you, if you don't know, always admit that. And I go, I don't know. But I said, but let me start here. And this is what I said to him. I said, if I have done something to offend you or to hurt your feelings, please forgive me. And I said, and if a pastor that has pastored the church that I'm at before me has ever done anything to offend you or to offend your congregation or people, your people in the community, I want you to forgive us for that. And I go, and if somebody from our church, you know, the church that I pastor, if they've said something, you know, to people in your congregation or something, I said, would you just please forgive us for that? Because I said, I just want to make sure that we're all together. You know, the Lord wants to do something in our community, and he's going to do it through all of us, not just one of us. And I said, and I don't want anything between us, you know. And he instantly just stands up, and he walks across the table, and I'm just like, you know, I'm just like, what's he going to do right here? And he comes over, and he puts his arms around me, and he hugs me, and he says, thank you. Thank you. And I said to him, I said, you know, I don't know why. I just felt like the Holy Spirit wanted me to do that. And I said, you know, I didn't know that different denominations didn't like each other until I went to Bible college. You know, and in Bible college, what do they teach you? They teach you why these guys are right and what's right about these guys and what's wrong about these guys and this and that and all these different things. And can I tell you that the denomination that he represented, my best friend when I was growing up, he was from that denomination, and I didn't know we didn't like each other. It's just like, hey, man, you know, we just hung out and just did stuff, you know. And so I apologized to him. But can I tell you, it was a real icebreaker. you know? But somewhere along the line, we have to say, hey, I'm sorry. Now, here's what I want you to know about Redmond Assembly of God, okay? Here's what's interesting this morning. This morning, sitting in this room, we have Lutherans, and we have Methodist people. We've got Catholic people. We've got Baptist people. We have got Mormon people. We have got just about every denomination that you can even imagine that are represented in this room right now. And can I just tell you that to think, as the pastor of this church, that everybody sitting in this room agrees with everything that I say, I would have to really be stupid. Okay? So we're just clearing the air here. But what's our common core? It's Jesus. You know, it's Jesus Christ, Him crucified, coming again. You know? And we look at it from that standpoint. That's what gives us the opportunity to come together and to worship the Lord together, because we're coming for the common cause. And I probably told you that too early, because I'm going to say that to you again a little further down in this message, okay? But friends, here's what I know. If there's conflict, even if you don't know what it is, if you're feeling it, if you're feeling the, you know, the 100 or 1,000-pound gorilla sitting in the room, deal with it. You know, handle the conflict, you know, and in a gentle way. And remember what we talked about last week? If your brother or sister's kind of fault, go to them with the spirit of what? Meekness. Be gentle. You know, be gentle about it and open the door. That's what I did with this guy. So if there's conflict, we need to settle it, because if we don't and we let it linger, it only gets worse. And the longer we wait, the more difficult it'll be to resolve. So how do we do it? Okay, so we make a peace conference. That's P. Now E is we have to empathize with others. We have to empathize with others. J.B. Phillips, in his translation of Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, said it this way. He said, "None of you should think only of his own affairs, but consider other people's interests." See, the definition of empathy, now hear me this morning. The definition of empathy is the action of understanding and being sensitive to another person, to experience their feelings, their thoughts, and their experiences. In other words, we need to put ourselves in their place, or we need to walk a mile in their shoes, so to speak. Now, in all the years that I've been your pastor, I've always said this: don't tell people you know what they're going through if you've not gone through what they've been through, because you don't know. You don't know. We just don't. You know, and I think that it's disrespectful to tell somebody, "I know what you're feeling," or "I know what you're going through," if you've not been through what they're going through, because you don't know. A few weeks ago, and a lot of you, I need to give a commercial break here, so let's take a 15-second commercial break. Convoy of Hope, they sent out a deal this week. Some of you that are on Facebook might have got this, but they have delivered 4.5 million pounds of food and supplies to the Hurricane Irma. As of now, yeah, it's a big deal. They're in Florida, and they're also in the Caribbean right now, helping out with the stuff that's going on down there too. So I'm so thankful for Convoy of Hope. The other thing that I was going to tell you real quick is our general superintendent elect, his name is Doug Clay, who is the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God over all Assembly of God churches and pastors over all of the United States. Yesterday sent out a deal, and he was standing in front of a wall that had all these people's names on it, and I mean, they were just handwritten names, and it was just lined up on this wall. And he said, "Tomorrow is an event that's never happened in the history of the Assemblies of God." He said, "Tomorrow there are 90 brand new churches that are launching all across the United States tomorrow." That's a big deal. Yeah, you know. And so today, there are 90 brand new churches across the United States where people are getting together and do the same thing that we're doing here this morning. And that's worship the Lord and lift up His name together. Okay, that's the end of the commercial. Okay, so we need to put ourselves in their place. Here's what I was going to tell you. I was at a Convoy conference a few weeks ago, and you guys know we have a Celebrate Recovery ministry that happens in our church. And so anyways, 1 week they do a testimony, the next week they do a teaching. Correct? Okay, so anyways, I told Sharon, who's in charge of our Celebrate Recovery ministry, I go, "I'm going to be gone next week." And she goes, "Oh, no." And I said, "What?" And she goes, "Told me this particular person was giving their testimony." And I'm like, "Oh, are you serious?" And she goes, "Yeah." And I go, "Oh, I wanted to hear that one." And she goes, well, I'll find out if I can get a copy for you. And I said, okay. So she got a copy for me and she handed it to me, actually, I think it was last Sunday, or it was the Sunday after. And she handed it to me and she said, here, I got this, and just read it and you can give it back to me. And I said, okay. Friends, listen, I read that testimony and I sat at my desk and wept. And I just cried. And I thought to myself, how in the world can an individual go through what that individual had gone through and be able to be healed up by the power of Jesus Christ and to have a smile on their face, and they attend our church and they walk in here every Sunday with a big old smile on their face. And I just wept. And friends, can I tell you, I don't know if the Holy Spirit told me this or what, but remember a few weeks ago whenever I said this, and I think it was about being merciful, instead of us looking at how far people have left to go, let's remember how far they've come. Amen. Let's remember that. Amen. Because one of the important things is none of us are done yet. And it's not over for any of us yet. And can I just tell you, the Christian community is really famous for looking at people and saying, well, they still have a long way to go, instead of considering, you know what, they have come an awful long ways right here. So let's be patient, let's be merciful, and let's help them, amen? So when we look at this, we have to realize that if we're going to empathize with people, we have to walk a mile in their shoes. The Greek word for this word consider that we talked about a moment ago is where we get our word scope, which means to focus upon. It means to pay attention to and to hone in on another's needs. It's like a rifle scope or a telescope. And friends, when we do that, when we're upset, we're usually the only ones that we're thinking about. And it's all about us, and it's about our hurts, and we don't care about others. But God says that as Christians this morning, that we're to reverse that trend. What do I mean by that? We're to focus on the needs of others and not just on our own. There are people that are in this room this morning that are going through horrible crises in their lives today. And you know what? We need to pray and we need to believe God for them and we need to be able to walk with them. And even though we don't understand or maybe know all that they're going through right now, we can still love them with the love of Jesus Christ and put our arm around them and tell them, you know what? We're here for you and we're going to walk with you through this. The third thing, PEA, is this, is when we are trying to resolve this, we need to attack the problem, not the person. Attack the problem, not the person. We can't fix the problem if we're fixing blame at the same time. Here's what Proverbs 15:1 says. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words makes tempers flare. We need to engage our mind. Oh, I can't believe I wrote this, but I did this week, so please forgive me. We need to engage our mind before we engage our mouths. Okay? Here's what Ephesians 4:29 says. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a good verse, isn't it? Let me read it to you again. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Some of you in here are old enough to remember a man named Dale Carnegie, and he wrote a book a number of years ago called How to Win Friends and Influence. But Carnegie always said it like this, and I love this saying. He says, never criticize, condemn, or complain. Never criticize, condemn, or complain. C, P-E-A-C, cooperate as much as possible. Here's what I mean by that. Friends, this morning I want to encourage us. We need to be bridge builders, not bridge bombers. Okay? What can we do together to make a wrong right? That's how we have to look at it. In Romans 12:18, it says this, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And I just need you to know this morning, that really is one of the hallmarks of being a Christian. It's not so much about how much we pray or how much we read the Bible, it's about how well we get along with each other. Remember, Jesus said this, it is by your love that they will know that you are my disciples or that you are Christians. Now, the underlying phrase in that verse is this, as it depends on you, because there are some people that are just hard to get along with, and we all know that, but we're told to do everything possible to be at peace with that person. Now, here's the bad news. Peace has a price. It always has a price. If you want peace in your home or in your marriage, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your ego. It's going to cost you your way. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you your self-centeredness. And it's going to cost you your selfishness. Now, most of us know in this room that the three most difficult words in the English language are, I was wrong. Let's say that together. I was wrong. Now, don't be Fonzie. Remember Fonzie back on the Happy Days? And he was standing in the mirror going, I was blah, 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 blah. I was blah, 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 blah. Let's say it again, just for fun. I was wrong. Yeah. That's the three most difficult words. Now, let me give you what the two most difficult words are in the English language. I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm sorry. But now that we're doing this and we're doing a little English lesson, let me tell you what the seven most difficult words are in the English language. I'm sorry. I'm wrong a lot. Okay? If we can get that in us. Ah, mercy. Please, mercy, Lord. Mercy. There's some of you that aren't in this that are in this room that aren't old enough to remember this movie, but you remember that movie Love Story? And there was a famous line in the movie Love Story that says, love means never having to say you're sorry. Yeah. I always kind of wondered what universe they were from or what they were smoking when they wrote that. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, yikes. Because here's what we know. Love is definitely saying, I'm sorry, and saying it a lot of times a day, usually. Because in relationships, we get hurt and we hurt others, whether it's accidentally or intentionally, but hurt happens. It does. Hurt happens. Here's what the Apostle James says, but wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and peace-loving and considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. What a great verse. And I was thinking about this week, and you know, I kind of, as I was reading that scripture, I was thinking about submissive. Can I tell you what submissive really means? Submissive means you first. Submissive means you first. So wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then it's peace-loving, it's considerate, submissive, you first, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So here's what we know about peacemakers. Peacemakers plant seeds of peace, and in the end, they will reap a harvest of goodwill, because there's a truism in this statement. It's a universal law, if you will, and here's what the Bible says, that we are going to sow, and what we sow, we're going to reap. We're going to reap what we sow. So if we want people to cooperate with us, then we have to cooperate with them. If we want people to be nice to us, we have to be nice back. It takes two to tango. We've all heard that. We're just as much a part and contributor to the conflict as whatever other person that we're dealing with right now. So whatever seeds we're sowing are what we can expect to reap. So it's far better to cooperate and have peace than to criticize, condemn, and to complain. And then E. We have to emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. Okay? We have to emphasize reconciliation, not resolution. To reconcile means to reestablish a relationship. What it doesn't mean is that we've resolved all of our problems, because we will all have legitimate differences. Now, don't get mad at me for saying this. Let's take women and men, for instance, in this room. On the average, this is proven, on the average, men usually speak 15,000 words a day while women speak 27,000 words a day. What this means, ladies, is when you think your husband's not listening, you need to realize Listen, I'm doing this on my own right here, okay? You need to stay out of this because this is trouble right here, okay? I know she is. What this means is that, is wives, if you think your husband isn't listening, then you need to realize that God didn't create men to take that much in, okay? Now hear me. Ladies, listen, there's approximately 12,000 words that are going right over his head every day, okay? Please, Jesus, help us now. But there are honest differences, and we're not going to resolve them all. So God wants us to reconcile, that is, to have peace, even though the problems may still exist. In the Christian vernacular, and I've heard this over the years, and we've all heard this, that we have to learn to disagree agreeably. We can walk arm in arm without having to see eye to eye. See, we can have reconciliation without having resolution. Now, here's the thing, and I had this conversation, it was kind of interesting, in that group of pastors that I was talking about that I prayed with and stuff a number of years ago, one of the things that I knew is we sat and we had conversations and we did book studies together and we did all this stuff together, and the one thing that we knew is there were certain things that we were never going to agree on. You know, there's 15 of us there, and if you ask the same question to all 15, you're going to get a different answer. And you go, that should not be. And I agree with you. But you know what? We look at it and we think to ourselves, I'm not going to agree with everybody, but it doesn't mean that I don't love you. It doesn't mean that I don't like you. It doesn't mean that I don't care about you. That we can walk arm in arm. And friends, why I said that about having all these different groups of people sitting in this room this morning is because we have one common goal, and that is to lift up the name of Jesus. And even if we don't all see eye to eye, we can walk arm in arm together. Why? Because of love. Because we love each other. Because we care deeply about each other. See, reconciliation focuses on the relationship, while resolution focuses on issues. So while we may not agree, we can still be on the same team. This is the way that God wants to work with us. He wants us to work the same way with each other. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says this, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, God modeled it for us. The word reconciler is a synonym for peacemaker. God sent Jesus so we can have peace with him. And so God is the original peacemaker. So when we restore relationships, we're doing what God would do. When we're helping bring people together, that's the most Christ-like thing that we can do. That's why the ministry of reconciliation matters and what it means. But to be a peacemaker, we have to have God's peace on the inside of us, which calls for us to have a relationship with him. We have to stop looking to others to meet our need for peace and look to God. Others are going to let us down, but God won't. And that's why the Apostle Paul said this in Colossians 3:15. He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Now listen to this. The Greek word for rule is where we get our word umpire. And when Jesus comes into our hearts, he becomes our umpire. He's the one who calls the shots. He's the one who calls what's fair and what's a foul. And when Jesus rules and is the umpire over our heart, then God's peace will follow, and only then will we be able to be peacemakers. So let me give you one last point. Pastor Dennis Lee, and I was reading some stuff after him the other day, he said this, that many people, he says that many people think they have peace with God in their heart when in reality what they have is a ceasefire. It's where they keep God at a distance. And if God isn't bothering them, then they're at peace. But it isn't peace at all. Rather, it's a ceasefire. It's a false peace, and it's not going to last. The Bible says this morning that sin makes us God's enemies. Remember in Romans it says that while we were yet sinners, and some translations say while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful for that? If there exists any unconfessed sin or unrepented sin in our lives, then you're not at peace. Instead, we're at war. And if that's the case, can I just tell you, we're going to lose. So let me just finish by saying this. And if you guys want to come back, Mike, we're going to spend a few more minutes worshiping the Lord together. Let me finish by saying this. Friends, listen. I've been your pastor for a lot of years, and you've heard me say this before. But so many times we sit in a room like this, and a pastor preaches, and you know, and sometimes, and I've experienced this myself, you know, somebody will walk up to the pastor and say, "Were you talking to my wife today? Were you talking to my husband today?" You know, because you were preaching some stuff that was, you know, and any pastor is going to tell you, absolutely not. Can I just tell you, preachers don't do that, okay? They don't do that. But here's the deal. When we think about conviction, it's when the Holy Spirit begins to deal in your heart, and maybe it's happening today, okay? Conviction of the Holy Spirit is this, and here's how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit begins to show us something that's in our heart that we need to give up to the Lord, that we need forgiveness for, we need to confess to the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, when he begins to put conviction in our life, he always says this, and I can help you clean that up. I can help you take care of that. I can help you deal with that. And I'm here to help you. That's the Holy Spirit. That's conviction. Condemnation is when I was in the seventh grade. And I moved from a little community that you guys know where it is out in Alfalfa, and I moved into Bend. And I started at Pilot Butte Middle School. And that school was pretty large. And I remember there was a group of kids that said that they were going to the basketball game on Friday night. So we went to the basketball game, and I'm a lava bear. And now I'm living in Panther and Raven land. Yeah? So we go to this basketball game, and I'm sitting with my friends. And they've got whatever they call it, the booster club or whatever. And I remember one of the kids from Redmond, one of the Redmond Panthers, fouled one of the Ben Lava Bears. And I'd never seen this before. Soon as they did, this booster club, all these kids immediately get up and to the top of their lungs, they point and they look at this kid and they start going, you. And it mortified me. And I'm just like, how unkind. And then I'm like, that's pretty cool. You. You know? He got two shots and they went down the floor. That's condemnation. That's condemnation. And can I tell you that the Holy Spirit will never do that to you? The Holy Spirit is gentle. He's a gentleman. He's kind. He's loving. He's caring. He's merciful. He's peaceable. You can trust him. And when he shows you things in your life that you need to take care of, he says this with open arms, I'll help you take care of that. I can help you take care of that. And what do? We just simply, and if it's sin, we ask forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for that. If it's some areas that we need to work on in our life, then the Holy Spirit, we say, Holy Spirit, help me with this. Because friends, here's what I know. You know, if it's self-control or if it's some of those type of things like that, he'll help you with it. But you have to be mindful of it. And you have to ask the Lord for his help every day. And can I tell you, in his graciousness and his kindness and his love, he comes alongside us and he helps us. And can I tell you, he's the great reconciler. And if we need to be reconciled with somebody, and the Lord's laying somebody on your heart today that you need to be reconciled with, what does the Bible say? That if anyone's caught in a fault, go to them. You who are spiritual, go to them in a spirit of meekness or gentleness. You don't go with condemnation. You this or you that. Friends, listen. That's why Proverbs says that a soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words stir up wrath. We have to be gentle and loving and kind and compassionate. That's what the Lord would want us to do. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Friends, listen, when we become peacemakers, the Lord's saying, that's my kid. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my kid right there. And he loves us with an unfailing love. So Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for these words from your word today. And Lord, I pray today that, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would work deep in our hearts this morning as we continue to worship you, as we continue to lift you up. God, I pray that in these next moments, that God, that you'll help some of us here that need to get some things straight between you and us, that God, that we'd give you those things today. And Lord, that you will help us. We thank you for your kindness today, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, worship the Lord together.